Thanks, Brother Matt, and good morning again, brethren and sisters. So in some sense, we've come full circle, because I mentioned to you that there's a sense in which this study for me personally came from initially studying King Josiah and following his life, of which we're only going to get to see one piece of it really today, because we could have spent the whole week on King Josiah, but we're going to focus on this one aspect, and that is reformation. That's what he had to do. He had to make changes. And hopefully each of us have felt the need for reformation after what we've been talking about. I'll never say about again without thinking about it. Okay, what we've been talking about this week. The other thing that's been really valuable is all the interaction and the discussion. And again, I appreciate it very, very much. And this was... I went and looked in the question box, and oh, there's another one, but it wasn't. It was just a comment. It was actually a quote from one of our Christadelphian works, The Ministry of the Prophets, on page 533. And just to remind us that really we're never ever saying anything new. It's all in the scripture, it's all in the word, and here's a quote from that book. Anything set up in opposition to God and his claim on the heart and affection is an idol. So really that's what we've been... That's what we've been looking at this week. And Jay, once again, set things up very, very well for me, saying, you know, who is king? What is king on your heart? Right? And if you remember, Molech, his name meant king. Baal was lord. You know, so what's lord of your life? What's the king? You know, who's reigning on your heart? What I'd like you to do, just while we're kind of getting ready, I'd like you to have a bookmark or something in two places. 2 Kings 23 and 2 Chronicles 34. All right, so just find something, and we're going to be flipping back and forth. Not exclusively, but those are going to be two places we'll be going a lot, so you can kind of get yourself ready. 2 Kings 23 and 2 Chronicles 34. We're going to be looking at the life of King Josiah. We got to start a little bit with the background. This will be a bit more like a Bible study class than perhaps some of my other classes. What I'd like to say to begin with, this is another quote that I got from somebody else. So while you're putting your bookmarks in 2 Kings 23 and 2 Chronicles 34, listen carefully to these words. They were well chosen. Idol worship is not about a conviction or a change of life to do something. Okay, the idol didn't really care. The people didn't really care about the idol. Okay, idol worship is not about a conviction or a change of life to do something. Idol worship is a license to do whatever we want to do, given over to our lusts. That's what idol worship really is. It's a ticket to do really what you want. It might have looked similar to the worship of God, you know, some ritual and whatnot associated with it. But at the end of the day, the idol is nothing. All right? And it really wasn't about a commitment to anything other than doing what we like. And the worship of God is the opposite of that. You know, worshiping God is about a conviction, a change of life to do something. It's about the liberty to do whatever our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants us to do. All right, so there's really a stark contrast between these two things. Now, we'd like to start, we have to go back a little bit. Please go to, if you would want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. This is the legacy of Jeroboam. And although he's, of course, the king in the first king in the north, this was the legacy that that Josiah would have to face, even though he was to be a king of Judah. So in 1 Kings 12, verses 26 to the end, and we're not going to read those, you can let your eyes scan over those, we have the introduction of Jeroboam. And there's this phrase, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And it occurs at least 17 times in the divine record. Okay, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And it's in this context that Josiah is going to come. All right, and Josiah's name means founded of Yah or established by Yah. And he would have to undo what Jeroboam initiated because it's going to spread. And we know by the time Josiah comes along, how many kings of the south, you know, followed the example of the kings of the north. They were more like a king of Israel than they were king of Judah. And I guess just by the way, sort of by an aside here, is, you know, the major impact on many because of this man, Jeroboam. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So what I'd like you to do is just sort of scan your eyes down there from verse 26, and you'll see that Jeroboam established new gods. Okay, verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." You know, where do you think you got that idea from? You know, these are your gods which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Even Jeroboam's sins were just hearkening back to the golden calf. Now, we were at the golden calf earlier this week, weren't we? You know, how'd that work out for the people? And here they are again, just going through the same thing. You'll notice that Jeroboam took the idea that this was a religion of convenience. You don't want to go all the way down to Jerusalem. Like, that's a long way. You know, we'll make it simple for you. Whereas religion of convenience with new gods. He puts one in Bethel and one in Dan. And we can keep going on there. He made new high places. He made new priests of the lowest of the people. He did all these things. And one of the words that I've got highlighted in my margin from verse 32 and 33 is the word he. This is what Jeroboam did. It was a man-made religion. He did this, he did that, and so on. So he established new gods, he had new priests, he had new holy days. There was a systematic change to the way that people thought about God. And we're going to see how difficult that's going to be for Josiah to kind of get people out of. All right, it was a systematic change. You'll notice also, and I think this is really important, I've been trying to think a lot about this week myself as we kind of, you know, work through this together. The introduction of these false doctrines, these false teachings, were associated with the worship of false gods. And you remember, this is where we were that one day early on in Deuteronomy 13, where it said, look, if there's a prophet that stands up and says all kinds of things that sound really, really good, the test is, does he finally say, we've got to go serve other gods? Even if you've made predictions that have come true, that's not good enough. That doesn't mean he's true. It's whether he says, let us go and serve other gods. And so, a little bit of a brainstorming myself, and you know, perhaps we can discuss it, and please do it amongst yourself. What would that be sort of in modern day equivalent? What would it be to serve other gods? What would that look like? You know, are we going to see a golden calf all of a sudden set up in the room next door? Okay. Well, what would it be? Because if we need to worry about these things, you know, what is it that's going to concern us? And we've talked about our personal ones, and hopefully each of us are doing some self-reflection. But sort of in the big picture, in this sort of systematic way, what would that look in the body of Christ? And I think they're probably more, gods of the gods of our mind, as it were. You know, ways of thinking, doctrines that lead to a certain practice. So there is certainly the ecumenical movement of the churches around that say, you know, let's forget about our differences. Let's all kind of get together. And essentially, that's a return to the mother church, right? And that has great application when we think of Revelation and the false system that's there. And people are drunk with the wine of her fornication and so on. And there I would think we were talking about things like Trinity, immortality of the soul, personal, supernatural, fallen angel, devil. The things that Brother Jim's been taking you through, you know, and how that happened, how that came. It started with maybe just a subtle change, and it's drifted and drifted and drifted over time until you had these false gods. It's a different god. That's the way the prophet Daniel speaks of them. You know, it's like their fathers are serving a completely different god. So we certainly have that, and I think we have to be aware of that. That could make inroads into our community. Certainly humanism. We've talked about that several times. It's a bit of a personal pet peeve of mine. Being in the public school system, I see a lot of that, you know, with, evolution just taught as a fact, and, the whole issue of tolerance and what that actually means, and the humanistic view. I mean, it's not godly, it's humanistic. It's again, well-named for us, because if we're learning about humanism, immediately red flags are going to go up in our mind, right, because it's human, not godly. I was thinking about the whole, and Jay touched on that, you know, the world's view of love versus God's view of love, and I call it false grace. You know, that a misunderstanding of God's grace and mercy. It's really, to use scriptural language, it's liberty used as a cloak for sin. All right, I think we need to be aware of that. Materialism is certainly one that maybe there's a few more tangible things when it comes to materialism and the God of materialism. You know, saying that you are prosperous, if you are prosperous, God must be blessing you. You know, that kind of mentality. So So here's Jeroboam, and he's setting up these false gods, and he's saying, behold your gods, O Israel, these brought you up out of the land of Israel. Now have a look over, if you've got your Bible open to 1 Kings 12, have a look at chapter 13, and this is our introduction now to Josiah. Okay, so Jeroboam set this all up. It's all about him, it's self-centered, and there's these false gods. Verse 1 of 1 Kings 13, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord from Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And this man of God cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer, and he's speaking to the altar, upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign in the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he had put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it again to himself. It just shriveled up. And also the altar was rent, and the ashes were poured out from the altar, according to the sign by which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as it was before. And of course, Jeroboam changed his ways. I'm learning that sort of, sarcastic thing that Jay does. Well, of course he didn't learn, right? Like, can you believe that? You know, he's just set up this entire system of worship. He's got in his head what he wants to do. And remember, by the way, this is the man that God spoke to Jeroboam and said, you follow my ways and you'll be prosperous. Like, it's not as though he came out of nowhere and was, you know, some heathen. He had potential. God said, look, you, I'll establish you, your dynasty, your dominion. And he didn't. And here he had this miracle performed, but he was going down this other route. We came to this verse, though, because here Josiah's birth and mission was prophesied. That's incredible. So when we come to the life of Josiah, he would have known of this incident. And it's right in the context of this false system of worship, these false gods. And by the time it gets to the time of Jeremiah, it's just blossomed and grown, and it's now infecting the southern kingdom of Judah as well. So let's flip forward a little bit. You've got a marker in 2 Kings 23. We're going to back up just a little bit to 2 Kings 17. You'll be familiar with this. The northern tribes have now been taken away captive by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians did their whole switching thing. They took the Israelites and took them there and brought other people back to their land, and kind of came a mixture in the land. And you've got this just incredible situation here in 2 Kings 17, where the people then, they've been brought into this land, and God sends lions against them and so on. And you've got this phrase that repeats over and over and over again. But for example, verse 33, they feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. You know, how does that work? You know, they feared the Lord and served other gods. And it says it again there, it says in verse 35, God had clearly made a covenant with them that they should not fear other gods or bow down to them or serve them or sacrifice to them. And again, there in verse 37, you shall not fear other gods. These were these strange gods, these foreign gods, gods of strangers that would have been brought in. And then the chapter closes, verse 41. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. And so this false worship came in there. And these are, of course, the Samaritans, right? These are the northern tribes that then remained there. And there would have been an intermingling between God's people and the people that were brought in. And Jesus said it this way to the woman at the well. He said, ye worship, ye know not what. Remember the woman, the Samaritan woman? And she said, are we supposed to worship here? Or are we supposed to worship at, somewhere else? And I think Jesus is thinking back to 2 Kings 17 here, where they feared the Lord and served other images or their graven images. So that's a bit of a background, very, very briefly, to King Josiah. So what I'd like to do is now go over to, if you've got a marker there, let's go over to the, we're going to start in the Chronicles record and we'll flip back and forth a little bit. 2 Chronicles 34. We'll talk a little bit about Josiah's closer background in terms of his father and grandfather a little later on. So let's just jump right into 2 Chronicles 34 when Josiah comes on the scene. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Interesting, and I think Jay made the point the other night about Hezekiah. His father really was David. That's who he looked back to. Same thing with here with Josiah. And it says he declined not to the right hand nor to the left. Just for interest, does anyone know who else that's spoken of in Scripture that it specifically says of an individual that they didn't turn to the right hand or to the left? Trick question, because there is nobody. Yeah, isn't that incredible? Just to kind of, you know, just to put things, and did Josiah have a good upbringing? You know, did he, you know, was his environment good? No. All right, so there's a lot could be said about that. Just keep a finger there, and just to kind of put an exclamation point on the things we've been studying, have a look back at Deuteronomy chapter 28. What does it mean to not turn to the right hand, to the left? Think of our class, we were looking at idol worship in the first century, as we entered in that city and we took a tour of the city. Were there things on the right hand and on the left that could distract you? Oh yeah, there was the theater and the stadium and the arena and the market and all those things on the right hand and on the left. So when it says he didn't turn to the right hand or the left, how close to we are to our topic this week? Have a look at Deuteronomy 28 and verse 14. This is at the end of the blessings. This is the great blessing and cursings chapter. And at the end of the blessings for doing right and following God, it says, "And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I commanded thee this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them." That's what it means. To not turn to the right hand or the left is to not serve these other gods. And that's what Josiah had done in the midst of an idolatrous world that he grew up in. And just to sort of put an exclamation on that, you don't have to turn this one up. If you're making notes, Proverbs chapter 4, starting at verse 25, "Let thine eyes look right on, straight ahead, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." Brothers and sisters, we have to be like Christ with our eyes on the kingdom. We have to have our eyes on Christ. We're following in his steps. "Ponder the paths of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left, remove thy foot from evil." And this is Josiah. In verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 34, it says, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images." This word seek here, he's now 16 years old, right? Came to the throne when he was 8. It says the 8th year of his reign. It says he was young, he began to seek after God. And this is a really interesting word, this word seek. And the number is there, and the Hebrew word. And it means to tread or to frequent, to follow, to seek, to ask, and diligently inquire. Literally it means to beat a path. Okay, he began to seek after the God of David. To beat a path. He developed strong godly habits of mind and behavior. It wasn't just sort of a casual thing, like, you know, once in a while he dabbled in it. You know, if he knew where to go for help and where to seek, you know, he would have surrounded himself with those that could show him the right way. And he beat a path in his mind. Okay, and it's interesting because even today they'll talk about the pathways that we build in our mind to make habits, right? Things that come habitual. That's what this idea is right here. And this is what Josiah was doing. He was beating a path in his mind, frequenting, you know, there may be places around your home where, you know, you always walk in the same place, or in ours, there's a, around the house, there's like this pathway where the dog always goes in the same, like a circle, I don't know what it is, but it literally beats a path, and the grass doesn't grow there anymore, right? That's what happens, okay? He's beating a path, and this is Josiah at 16 years of age. Pathways of godly thinking, a real earnest focus every day, a diligence and regularity, and he's beating a path to God. And for us, you know, let thy word be a light to my feet, right? And a lamp to my pathway. It's God's word. That's the only source we have to beat a path to God, to know, what we need to do. And then practicing that, obviously, in our lives. And in the context of idolatry, you know, I think about that. You know, where does our path, where does our mind naturally go? What triggers do we have in our mind that set us off towards sort of something that's going to lead us away to the right or to the left or straight ahead? You know, what are we doing in our lives that what kind of pathways are we forming in our mind? Now, it's interesting that here in verse 3, it said, in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Israel, the 12th year of his reign. So he would have been 20. And he's finally ready to act. He's kind of gathered himself. He hasn't been hasty. Okay, it's taken some time. What he's got in his mind to do is huge. Okay, this is a reformation of unbelievable proportions, and he's not going to rush in. He knows what he needs to do with idols, and it's incredible. And you can check this out later. We won't take the time to now. But at this very moment, Jeremiah the prophet is sent. And there's this wonderful principle, I believe, that God will help us in our endeavors. It's not us doing things. You know, you want on a preaching campaign, or you want to do something in your hometown, or you want to make change in your own life or impact your own family, or whatever it is, you've got some determination to do something. It's not of ourselves to do it. But we need to do something. We can't just sort of sit back and say, oh, I hope God does something. It's walking with God, humbling yourself to walk with God. But God will reward that endeavor, I believe. He'll send a help. You'll be like, where did that come from? Like, I can't believe that happened. And you speak to anyone who's been involved in something like that. Speak to Deb and James about Agape in Action. They had no idea where it was going when it started. Okay, and who would have thought here we are today with the magnitude of the impact they've had. So here, God rewards Josiah's endeavor and sends him help in the form of Jeremiah the prophet. They would have been contemporaries, and you can check that out. So we read in verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 34, they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut them down and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even to Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. So we get a sense of what he was doing. In verse 3 there, another quick little word study, the word purge there, and when it says that he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, the word purge there means to be bright or pure, physically sound, clear, unadulterated, uncontaminated, all right? And I love this thing. It said in the Chords, literally to be free from foreign admixture. Okay, remember foreign gods? It's going to all be gone. And you can see the precision with which Josiah is acting here. And notice that he's involved. Okay, Josiah's not the kind of leader that stands back and says, okay, look, guys, go take care of that. You know, well, I'm going to stay here in my palace with my, you know, iced coffee. All right? He's out there doing it. They're breaking him down in his presence. He's cutting them down. He's a man of action. And, of course, verse 5 is a fulfillment of that prophecy we saw in 1 Kings 13. You know, Josiah would have had the records of the kings, right? And he would have studied David's life. He would have known about Jeroboam and that prophecy about himself. Imagine reading that, you know, going back in the Chronicles of the Kings and reading about the prophecy of you coming onto the scene to deal with this situation that Jeroboam had started. And so Josiah is doing all he can to rid the land of all these defiling influences. I think we come to it later. Now let's go. Now let's go. Well, we've got this one open here. Let's go back. You'll remember that his father's name was Ammon. All right. And prior to that was Manasseh. Manasseh had a long reign, probably one of the worst kings that there was. But at the end of his life, he repented. And it's interesting, Manasseh would have overlapped the life of Josiah for 6 years. We can figure that out because Ammon only reigned for 2, and Josiah was 8 when he came to the throne. So for 6 years, and we don't know how long towards the end of the life of Manasseh there was repentance, but it, you know, it would have been near the tail end. So it's possible that Manasseh, who had changed his ways, looked at his own son and thought, perhaps there's not much hope there, but I've got a grandson, Josiah. I'll work with him. So it's possible that that's where some of his ideas came from. But let's just go back into 2 Chronicles 33. And we'll just pick it up there in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 33. This is Manasseh. In his affliction, he besought the Lord, humbled himself, and prayed to God, and amazingly, God brought him back. Okay, it's that doesn't happen very often, but God in his mercy brought Manasseh back. And look at verse 15. This is Manasseh. He took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. He repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and so on. Now, the people still sacrificed in the high places. So Manasseh's reforms didn't reach out to the people. But he made an effort. Here's the question. We're talking about this week about idolatry. What did Manasseh do? He took them away, and he cast them out of the city, which is good. But what didn't he do? He didn't destroy them. Put them in the closet. All right? And when his son comes along, have a look at this. Verse 21, Amnon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father, prior to his repentance and conversion. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. They shouldn't have been there. Josiah learned that lesson. You can't just take that idol and put it in the closet and figuratively speaking, cast it out of the city. The garage, maybe the shed in the back corner is far enough away. Nope. So what does Josiah do to the idols? He smashes them to pieces. Okay, I was going to say, so how are we doing in our sphere of influence? We're not King Josiah. You know, we can't make decrees for, like, everybody. But we each have a sphere or circle of influence, and that's really all, that's nearly really where we need to start. All right, let's just go over to the other account now in 2 Kings 23. And he makes this covenant with the people. This is quite interesting. And we don't have time. Again, my mind's racing. It would be so interesting to look at all the aspects of King Josiah's life. But you know, he's cleaning out the temple, and they find the book of the law. Okay, that's incredible. And this is quite the way into his reign. They find the book of the law. And the king tears his clothes and I think, you know, you think of Isaiah trembling at his word and so on. But anyway, after finding the book of the law, he inquires of God as to its implications. Josiah now shares the word of God with others. And we have it here in 1 Kings 23. We'll just read the first three verses. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him. He had a mini Bible school, as it were, right? Again, gathering everybody. And the priests and the prophets and all the people, small and great. Okay, this wasn't just a message to be heard by the elite. Okay, everyone needed to hear this word. And he read in the ears of all, in their ears, all the words of the book of the law of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes and with all their heart and with all their soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. He was trying to build a reformation, destroyed the idols. God helped him, sending him Josiah the prophet. Now God has allowed the rediscovery of his word. It had sat there by the ark all those years and no one knew it was there. And he sets to work. The people, I would suggest to you, were sincere that day, but it wouldn't endure. And you know why? The idols were in their hearts. Just come over to Ezekiel 14. We're going to be in Ezekiel a couple of times today. Ezekiel 14, verses 3 to 7. And of course, this predates Josiah. And you know, there's been all these years where the people have been building up these idols in their hearts. We'll read from verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. You know, Josiah could go around that land top to bottom, not just in Judah, he goes up into Israel as well. He could smash down every graven image, every idol, burn every grove, cut down every tree, smash the Asherah poles. He could do it all. He couldn't touch their heart as easily. All right, that would take something much greater. They put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of by them? Again, verse 4, they set up idols in their heart. Again, verse 7, they set up idols in their heart. Over in chapter 20 of Ezekiel, and verse 16, they have despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths. Why? For their heart went after their idols. Who is king on your heart? To quote our brother this morning, who's reigning in your heart? Back to 2 Kings 23. Hope you have your marker there. The second purge here. The first purge had focused on the land. We read about that in Chronicles. He went top to bottom, destroying idols. The second one focuses on the house of God. And there's some interesting commentary we could make from that. I don't want to go into detail here. We don't have the time. But verse 4, the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order, this is 2 Kings 23, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. Brothers and sisters, this is coming out of the temple, okay? It's like, okay, I've destroyed all the images throughout the land, and then he turns his attention to the temple, and it's like, okay? For the grove and for the host of heaven, he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried them the ashes unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests, he's undoing what Jeroboam had done all those years ago. These things all came out of the house. You know, what's there in the house? There's vessels for Baal. There's a grove. They're worshiping the host of heaven. There's idolatrous priests. Now, the best lesson, I guess, for us is, you know, we are the temple of the Lord ourselves personally. That's where we got to start, okay? It may, as our influence, you know, goes further, perhaps we can influence our family, depending on how old they are. And so perhaps we can influence our ecclesias by our good example and our intentions to do the right thing, to form this reformation. And perhaps we'll influence the wider body. There are sodomites in the house of God in Josiah's time. It's from verse 7 there. He break down the houses of the sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. Many translations say in. Okay? That's how far it had gone in depravity. Worshipping other gods will lead to this kind of immorality. It's there in Scripture from cover to cover. Okay, that's the sort of the end result of serving other gods. And there's this wonderful quote from 1 Peter 4:17 that says, judgment begins at the house of God. And that may be a prophecy about what's going to happen when Christ returns. We understand that. He's going to call away the saints and separate good from bad. We understand that. But I think there's a personal lesson. If you want to bring about reformation, if you're feeling some determination to make some changes in your life, maybe to make a change in the bigger picture of things, but it's got to start with you. If you don't do it, you can't be telling other people what to do. It just doesn't work. So reformation must begin personally. Only the reformed can reform. And I think that's why it took Josiah a while. He's only 8 when he takes the throne. At 16, he's beating that path to God. By 20, he's ready to really get into it. And then a number of years later, you know, it's going throughout his life. He reformed himself before he tried to reform others. Did Josiah's reforms have an impact? And I wish we had the time to think about, you know, the ending of Josiah's life, and it's tragic in a way. But, you know, there were young people who were contemporary with him, that as his sons who were wicked and his grandson, were there some good figs in the land? Oh, we know they were. What happened to those good figs? They were taken away. It's amazing. The good figs went to Babylon. It's like the total reversal of what you'd think, right? God was punishing those in the land, and he was taking that remnant out. And who were some of those individuals? There was a man named Daniel. Remember him? What did Daniel do? Purposed in his heart not to be defiled by the king's meat. He purposed in his heart. Where was God reigning? Were there any idols in that heart? That was a pure heart. There were three other individuals, Daniel's friends. And what did they say? Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. There's three young men who weren't willing to serve other gods and all the things that were associated with that. And they were thrown into a burning fiery furnace. And God delivered them. God chose to deliver them in that time. Josiah would have influenced these men and the resolve that what they had. You know, follow only God no matter what. So dealing with idolatry. 2 Kings 23, starting at verse 15. And just read the language that's here. 2 Kings 23:15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel. Remember the prophecy that he would have known about? Here he goes. And the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, see, there's the connection. That's why we started with Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin, had made both that altar and the high place. He brake down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. You getting it? Okay, what's he doing? He's burning it. He's breaking it down. He's stamping it. And this is remarkable. You know, this is the hand of God in our lives, brothers and sisters. You do the right thing. You seek God first. There will be blessings in the life that now is and the life to come. In this sense, blessings that will help you accomplish what it is you're trying to do. Look, Josiah's there, and he's stamping down this altar. He's burning the bones. He's doing what he's right. And look, and as Josiah turned himself, verse 16, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them on the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord which the man of God proclaimed, who had proclaimed these words. And he said, what is this title that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulchre of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that you have done against the altar of Bethel. Saying, you're fulfilling Bible prophecy right here and now, Josiah. And that's the man right over there that told these things were going to come. And he said, let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. Now, there's little touches of inspiration. We can see those sorts of things if our eyes are open in our own lives. So Josiah knew what to do with idols. And as we sort of wrap up a little bit here, brothers and sisters, we've tried to make this point to you. The history of Israel is a story of a battle against idolatry. Jacob saying to his people, look, we're going up to the house of God. Put away the strange gods, the foreign gods, and they did. It's a battle against idolatry. The battle goes on today in the house of God, I suggest to you. That's my thesis, and I hope I've proved it this week, and amongst God's people. And what's the lesson from Josiah? Destroy them, or they will destroy you. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can't be done. We try. I've tried. It doesn't work. We can fool ourselves for only so long. Let's go back to Ezekiel, these idols that they had in their heart. Ezekiel chapter 8 this time. And how often have you read the Word of God and you say to yourself, how could this be written 2,500 years ago? This is like exactly what goes on now in my life. Isn't that not a compelling reason to know that this is God's word? It's a living word. It's a breathing word. It applies at all time. Here we are in Ezekiel 38, and this vision that Ezekiel is given. Let's start reading in verse 7. Ezekiel is being transported, as it were, and he, the angel, brought me into the door of the court, And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold, the wicked abominations they do in there. This is the people of God, thinking they're in secret. And I went in, I saw, behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast, and the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood of them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery, in his imagination? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord has forsaken the earth. And he said, It gets worse, and we won't read. You know, the women are involved there, weeping and praying to the host of heaven, worshiping the sun, worshiping this Tammuz, committing abominations. And you say, wow, in the dark, imagery, thinking no one else can see. You know, they had their high places. We have our high-tech places. You know, what's portrayed on our walls, literally, what's portrayed on our walls, of our mind and of our house. And so we take the exhortation that the scriptures give us, and that is to flee idolatry. I hope the little memento that you have, little, you know, you can keep in your Bible, and just maybe it'll prick your conscience once in a while. We're going to give a message that that the scriptures give us, and it's this. You do not have to have what the world tells you you have to have. Really, you don't. You don't need all that stuff. That stuff that fills our house. You don't really need it. You don't have to do what the world tells you you have to do. Even if everyone's doing it, right? Everyone. You don't have to. It's okay. God won't forsake you. The principle of serving God first and rejecting idols has not changed. Why do we think it's different today? Just because we don't have little stone statues, you know, in the corner of our house. Do we think we can escape his wrath if we are practicing the same sins? How many examples do we need in Scripture? And I was thinking whether we should turn to this passage, but I'm going to. Ezekiel 33. And the only reason I'm turning to this passage is because it's so relevant to what we're talking about. And it's not to be any reflection upon you, nor a reflection on me. Please don't take it the wrong way. This is God's words. It's about the people coming and listening to Ezekiel. And honestly, I totally appreciate all the comments that you've given to me. And I sure hope, I don't know what you think about from my first slide. You know, I'm still struggling with this. I have issues in my own life. I don't claim to have this all sorted out. We're reading God's word together, and we're talking about it and trying to work it out together. So in this passage, it's God's word that's represented by Ezekiel here, okay? Not me. It's God's word, and we're all sitting and listening to God's word. I hope we can do better than the people in Ezekiel's time. We're in Ezekiel 33, starting at verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by thy walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. They were happy to get together and listen about God's word. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they do show much love, but with their heart goeth after covetousness, which is idolatry. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on the instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come to pass, then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. And this is God's word to us. Oh, it sounds really good. It sounds really good. You know, it's easy to say, it's hard to do. We all have that problem. And if we need some more, we'll go quickly through these couple of slides. As it was in the days of Noah. That's what it's going to be like in the last days. We shouldn't think that it's any different. They were unaware the flood came in. They were so distracted by all the things around them. Luke 21, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore. Brothers and sisters, we need to watch. We need to pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. These thorns in our lives, what were the thorns? The cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. We need to help each other in this. And I hope maybe from this week we can build some more networks and friendships, being accountable and helpful to each other. And I couldn't help but think about this passage after reading there from Ezekiel. They were happy to hear. The hard part was in the execution. We, brothers and sisters, need to be hearers of the word and not doers, and doers, right? Hearers of the word and doers also. So let's just read this. James 1, 25. Whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, and that's kind of a cool graphic I found there, where you got someone, a woman, looking at the law of God and seeing a reflection. What do we see? It doesn't look so good when we compare ourselves to what we see there. And continueth in them, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his own tongue, so there's one example. You know, this is religion is vain if we can't control how we speak. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That we have a responsibility to each other, to help each other. And we have a responsibility to keep our lives pure and free from idolatry. Helping others and keeping ourselves from idols. It's this purity of God's truth that can purify our lives. Our theme for this week and for the school has been set your mind on things above. And I couldn't think of a better way to close our study of idolatry in the 21st century. Setting our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. It's a fitting conclusion for these studies. And I leave you with one final slide. It's the words of that beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks now to us down through the ages of time, brothers and sisters. And may we treasure the time we've had. May we make changes. May we make resolutions to reform our lives. Because we all need to do that. And John says to us, John 5:21, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen.